Please be seated. It can be difficult to forgive someone who wrongs us. When we are treated badly, not only is it difficult, but we may feel we want revenge. We want to treat the other person in some way equal to how they have treated us. And then, if the person who has wronged us does not confess it, does not show remorse, it can be even more difficult to forgive. I was thinking about this and remembering back in 2015 when a white supremacist gunman shot and killed 9 people at the Emmanuel African American Episcopal Church, the Mother Church, in Charleston, South Carolina. And I remember the response when, shortly after, the congregation publicly expressed their forgiveness of the gunman. Many were stunned by their reaction. Some asked, can this really be genuine forgiveness? How can the congregation forgive someone who killed people they knew, they loved, in some cases even killed family members? Is that humanly possible? Some wondered. Others observed that surely they can't feel like forgiving such a heinous act. How can we forgive someone who kills innocent people at Bible study? These are questions, I think, that are relevant as we think about our world, about innocent people killed by gun violence every day. As we consider atrocities committed in centuries past, as we fight white supremacy and wrestle with the horrific aftermath of slavery that still afflicts our nation. These questions are relevant after the tragic return this week of several bodies of Israeli hostages, including young children. Or relevant as we watch residents of Gaza return home at last to utter destruction and devastation. How do we think about these horrors? How do we think about those who do us wrong, maybe even hate us, those we may consider enemy? These are difficult questions, but they're important questions, and they are also questions at the heart of our lesson today from the book of Genesis. Today's reading is the last portion of the story of Joseph. If you don't know this story, I commend it to you. It is worth the read. It's a wonderful story. Well, it's an interesting story. Let me qualify that. Joseph, if you don't know, was one of the 12 sons of Jacob and is renamed Israel by God. And of all Jacob's sons, Joseph is above all the favored. He has a multicolored coat that his father has given him, showing his father's favor. Joseph is also a dreamer. He has these dreams and he tells people. And so Joseph has a dream where he sees himself having authority over his brothers and he tells them. You can imagine how that goes over. So no surprise, the brothers are not surprised with this dream and they decide they need to do something because this is getting to be a problem. And first they think they'll kill him, but then they say, no, let's instead sell him into slavery. And so Joseph is taken to Egypt where he is enslaved and his early days there are difficult. At one point he finds himself in prison, where Joseph's ability to interpret dreams actually saves him. Joseph is called upon to interpret a dream that Pharaoh has. In this dream, Joseph tells Pharaoh, there is a prediction of years of plenty and years of famine. Pharaoh is impressed and takes to heart what Joseph says, and then puts Joseph in charge of preparing for the coming famine. So Joseph stores up food against the coming difficult years, and in the process, Joseph becomes a powerful man in Egypt. He is trusted by Pharaoh. And that brings us to today's passage, in which all but one of Joseph's brothers have come to Egypt because it is the time of famine. Joseph recognizes them, but they do not recognize him. And of course, there's some irony here. The dream of Joseph has come true. Here are his brothers coming to him because they are hungry, and he has the power to feed them. Today's lesson recounts the tearful reunion when Joseph finally reveals his identity to his brothers. It's a moving scene. But I think it's worth asking, how could Joseph do this? How can Joseph forgive his brothers for the terrible things that they did to him? It seems that Joseph is able to let go of the past. He doesn't seek revenge. He doesn't punish his brothers. He chooses to be reconciled with them. Now, it's clear this is not easy for Joseph, and it doesn't happen all at once. When Joseph first meets his brothers, he hides his identity, and he does use his power to deceive them. He toys with them some, scares them even, and does some shaming of them. But over time, Joseph changes. He moves to forgiving them and letting go of the past, and moving into building a new future with his brothers. Now, I want to be clear, Joseph forgiving his brothers does not show approval of what they did to him. Nor does it suggest that Joseph has forgotten the horrors he experienced. But what Joseph does do is choose not to let those things in the past define his present. He understands what happened, he has learned from it, and he sees the past differently now in the present. And so Joseph moves from the hurt and the anger that he held towards his brothers, understanding the past in a new way, even seeing God at work in that time. Though God did not cause his brothers to sell him into slavery, Joseph is clear God was with him. God did not will these horrors to happen to Joseph, but God redeemed Joseph's experience and even brings good from it. The good done by God benefits the people of Egypt as well as Joseph's brothers. Joseph puts it this way, "And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." Because Joseph has the particular gifts and abilities he has, and he is in Egypt at that moment, many are spared death in the famine. Through Joseph's vision and his careful planning, the people have food when they most need it. And so rather than seeing judgment and love as mutually exclusive, Joseph sees what God has done. Joseph sees how God has wrought good from the evil actions of his brothers. Joseph sees how God takes a terrible situation in his life and from it brings about wholeness and blessing for many people. Through this new insight and understanding, Joseph forgives his brothers who wronged him. Joseph lets go of the past, no longer bound by those horrors. And this allows him to move into a present that is not defined and restricted by the past. In an essay on today's readings, Debbie Thomas observes, and I quote, "I think forgiveness is choosing to foreground love instead of resentment. If I'm consumed with my own pain, if I made injury my identity, if I insist on weaponizing my well-deserved anger in every interaction, especially those I have with people who hurt me, then I'm drinking poison. and the poison will kill me long before it does anything to my abusers. To choose forgiveness is to release myself from the tyranny of bitterness, to give up my frenzied longing to be understood and vindicated by anyone other than God, to cast my hunger for justice deep into Christ's heart, because justice belongs to him, and he's the only one powerful enough to secure it. Unquote. Important words. Words that are echoed in our gospel today, where Jesus is teaching his disciples to ground their lives on forgiveness and generosity in Christ. Jesus says that to follow him means loving one's enemies, blessing those who curse you, praying for those who abuse you. Jesus tells his enemies that his followers that they have to give up their hatred of their enemies. They have to give to everyone who asks from them even, especially those who can never repay. Those who follow Jesus are called to love everyone, their enemies, those who hate them, called to do good and to lend, and to expect nothing in return, to give away with abandon. And doing this means those who follow Jesus in this way will be a blessing to others. Now, this is not easy, nor do these values align with the world. And even sometimes, the call of Jesus in this way does not align with our own feelings and our own impulses. We may not feel like loving like Jesus calls us to. But Jesus calls us to that high calling. Jesus calls us to see with new eyes, to live as the blessed of God. Because God lavishly loves us, so we should love others. Because God repeatedly, as often as is needed, forgives us, so we should do the same to others. Because God sustains us, providing abundantly all that we need, so we should share from what we have with others and expect nothing in return. Jesus is calling us to a life of extravagant and unbridled generosity, to generosity that's modeled on God, that's rooted in the abundant life that God shares with us. And in turn, we are called then to share from the riches of God with everyone that we meet, even those who have wronged us, who hurt us, who wish us ill, who hate us, who ask for our money and our possessions. And if we do this hard thing, but if we do it living as Jesus teaches, the injustices of this world will be broken. The cycle of violence will be ended. By not participating in society's system of retribution, but instead loving, forgiving, giving extravagantly, the world's inequity will be shattered. If all the disciples of Jesus gave without counting the cost, loving and forgiving with the extravagance of God, the face of the world would be transformed. Of course, living this way makes no sense to the world around us. The world, even Christians these days, are saying we should love our families first, we should love the citizens of our nation more than others. The world teaches there's a shortage, love is in short supply, resources are finite, not all people are worthy. The world teaches that those who can't reciprocate don't deserve to share in the world's resources. Jesus calls us to a different way. Jesus calls us to dare to believe there is enough. There is enough love, there is enough forgiveness, there is enough compassion, there are even enough resources for all people. At the end of our gospel today, Jesus assures us, a good measure pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back. God loves us without reserve. God forgives us as many times as we need. God provides for us in abundance. In thanksgiving for everything that God gives us, we are called to go and do the same. And the promise is that in doing this, we will also be abundantly blessed, just as we are a blessing to others. Amen.